Well, good morning again. Sometimes I just want to stay there in that time of worship. But the Bible tells us that real worship comes from us living a life committed to Jesus. A life where we deny ourselves and we follow Jesus. Amen? So if we call this time of singing worship, but really it's a time of praise. It might be one form of worship. But real worship, if you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it tells us what real worship is. And that's when we just give up everything that we are and we let God transform us into a new creation. And we just transform the whole way we live and we give our life to Jesus. So that's our goal here, is for us to understand it and to believe that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So what I want to do is I want to do a little exercise this morning. I want us to look to the person to your right now, or to your left, whatever, the person beside you. Smile at them, all right? Don't look at them like you're not happy they're here. And then I want you to do this. I want you to say this. I fell short this week. Look to somebody and tell them. All right? All right, rein it in here. Rein it in here. All right, now I want you to look around and I want you to say this. I'm going to be real today. Say that today. I'm going to be real today. Jesus said the church is not for those who think they are righteous. It's for those who know they need to repent. They know that they're a sinner and they know they need salvation. I'm paraphrasing. He said it's a hospital for the sick. He came to save those who know they need the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Amen? So can we be real today? Yes? Can we be real today? All right. We've all fallen short. Let's be real today. Matthew chapter 27. We finally finished Matthew chapter 26. If you haven't been here, we've been going through the book of Matthew line by line and verse by verse. And we find ourselves, we've got two chapters left. And I kind of looked ahead. I'm not one of those people, but I did kind of look ahead and I kind of outlined it the best I could. We've only got like 7 or 8 more years in Matthew. So it's really cool. So we're really wrapping this up. But no, 7 or 8 more weeks, I think we will wrap that up. We'll see how it's going to fall. We don't know. I don't know. But if God's already laid something on my heart as a series, we'll see as I discern that and pray about it. But I'm really excited about what's next. But anyways, Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10 is where we're going to be. The message is titled today, Wrong Repentance. Wrong Repentance. Last week, through Peter's experience, you remember he denied Christ 3 times. We looked at what it really means to deny Christ. What does it look like when we are professed believers and we go out every day? Are we denying Christ by the way that we live, by the words that we speak, maybe by directly just saying, no, I don't know about any of that. I'm just living for the world. And we saw that Peter committed this terrible sin of not only denying Christ, but he actually took an oath. He took an oath and said, I don't know him. I don't know him. And then he downgraded him from the Christ, from the Messiah, from the Son of God. He said, I don't know the man. I don't know that man. He downgraded him to a mere human. And last time he called down curses upon himself. He said, man, curse me may curses fall on me if I know that guy. And even then we saw that Christ loved him and forgave him. Even then, we saw when we do when the most terrible sins, Christ and the grace of God is sufficient. It's there. We saw that Christ loved him and forgave him. And we were reminded that so often that we too deny Christ. We do that. We fall short. We all just admitted this week we fell short. Some of you, if you're like me, you probably fell short this morning somewhere. We sin, we pretend that we don't even know Christ sometimes, but even when we look, especially I think when we look at Peter's experience at the end of Matthew chapter 26, it helps us to remember this. Remember, like we look at what he did, we get to remember what we should do, right? It says what? He says that he remembered Jesus' words. We have to go back and we have to remember the same God that forgave Peter, the same God that had Jesus overcome the grave, the same God who split the Red Sea. And every time the Israelites messed up, the same God that was gracious upon them and was patient with them, it's the same God. We remember the promises in God's word. Number 2, we saw that he got away from the worldly crowd that was putting the pressure on him. And he got alone with the Lord and he repented. That's what he did. That was number 3, is that he repented. And we ended by reading 2 Peter, a book, one of the epistles that Peter actually wrote after all this stuff that he had done. And we were encouraged through this and encouraged me that the same Peter that wrote those epistles and that went on to encourage the church and build up the church is the same one that failed Christ. But through his repentance, even though he denied Christ, Peter gave us a great example of what real repentance looks like. So today we're going to see another disciple who fell short. We already talked about it. Judas has already betrayed Christ. He's already had him handed over. He took 30 pieces of silver. We know that, and he betrayed Christ into the hands of the religious leaders. We see that he messed up. But see, this disciple gives us a great example of what wrong repentance really looks like. So let's read Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. It says this: "Very early in the morning, the leading priest and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. Then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priest and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he declared, 'for I have betrayed an innocent man.' 'What do we care?' they retorted. 'That's your problem.' Then Judas threw the silver coins in the temple and went out and hanged himself. The leading priest picked up the coins. 'It wouldn't be right for us to put the money in the temple treasury,' they said, 'since it was payment for murder.' After some discussion, they finally decided to buy the potter's field, and they made it into a cemetery for foreigners. That is why the field is called the field, is still called the field of blood. This fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah that says, 'They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price at which he was valued by the people of Israel, and purchased the potter's field as the Lord had directed.'" Before we pray, I just want to say this. God is so awesome, and he's so holy, that even in those who reject him, even those who are against him, even those, he has a way of making them still used in his will. Now, we can't even fathom that. But that's what he did. He used these religious leaders in their rejection to fulfill prophecy, and they didn't even realize it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, I just thank you for your word, and not just the book. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the scriptures. We know that every word that we read and hear is God-breathed. But Lord, we thank you for the Word, Jesus Christ, who was with you in the very beginning, who is seated at the throne today, who has all authority today to say, "I forgive you. I forgive you, and I make you clean, and I'll make you new, and I want you to be my child. I want you to be my brother and my sister. Not just for this life, not just while we're here. I want you to have peace and joy, but for all eternity." Lord, we thank you for your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And this passage that we just read, it's kind of a heavy one, right? We've seen a lot of those in Matthew, but in this passage, what really jumped out at me was the two main culprits involved in Jesus' death. There was two main culprits, all right? Judas, who betrayed Christ, and then there was the Sanhedrin, this group of religious leaders and high priests who condemned Christ to die. So there they are. But in this passage, you know, there are two main things that could be covered. Number one is this: Judas's repentance. All right, we're going to talk a lot about that. You see, he actually did repent. And it's something that we often overlook. We realize he did repent. He felt sorry for what he did. He turned away from his terrible sin. He tried to make it right. However, his repentance was wrong. And number two, we could talk about the religious leaders and their humanistic religion of the priests. They wanted their own little rules, and they wanted to twist everything. But I want to be totally real with you today. That's why I started out with, can I be real with you as you were real with me, and you're real with God, and you're real with each other as our brothers and sisters. When I sat down to outline this sermon, I was planning on really spending the equal amount of time. This is going to be an easy two-point sermon. I'm going to talk about Judas's repentance, and then I'm going to talk about the humanistic religion of the priest. I've even got it written in my outline. See, that's what I was planning on doing, spending the equal amount of time. It would be an easy one to preach through, but as I thought about it, as I prayed about it this week, what I do is I ride around in my police car. I ride around in my patrol vehicle all day, and I'm like, there's tractor and trailers that probably should have been shut down, and I'm thinking about Matthew chapter 27, verse 1 through 10. All right, the struggle is real in your pastor's life. But I really feel like I sat down Friday to really put this down and to really think about it and just to spend the day studying on it. And I feel like the Lord wants me to really focus on the first five verses today. So if it seemed like, oh goodness, I know how long it takes to preach through two verses, and then we got 10. We only got five verses we're going to go through today. But if you want to look at verses 6 through 10 real quick with me, look at just, and we're not going to have this up here, but if you've got your Bibles there, just look at it, because I want to say this about the religious leaders. We've talked about them over and over and over again of how messed up they were, right? They got so wrapped up in religious stuff, how you should dress, how you should wear the rituals and all that stuff. And Christ had come and stood right before him, was teaching in the temple, and they missed it. They missed the very Son of God because they were so stuck on everything that they thought they had to do to be right with God. Or maybe something that they thought that would maybe it was just their comfort zone, right? Maybe it's just like, this is the way we've always had it. This is the way we always want it, right? And so we've talked a lot about that as we've gone through Matthew, because Jesus came and rebuked a lot of that stuff. But we have to be careful, church, not to do the same thing, right? Whether it's in our walk with the Lord, whether it's in our own relationship with God, whether it's how we feel about things here at the church, we have to be careful not to do the same thing. We've seen it over and over again, how this kind of view, it will actually corrupt us. But like I said, I want us to hang out in verses 1 through 5. So there you go. I covered 6 through 10 that quick. It's possible. There's so much more that could be said in that text, but this is what's on my heart. Let's read Matthew chapter 27, verse 1 through 5 again, and we're going to go through this. It says, "Very early in the morning, the leading priest and the elders of the people met." They met again. See, they've been meeting again and again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he declared, "for I betrayed an innocent man." What did they tell him? They said, "What do we care?" They retorted, "That's your problem." Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. So here is Judas. Here is Judas in this moment realizing the seriousness of the decision that he made. Anybody ever been there before? Right? He saw that Jesus was being mistreated. He saw that Jesus was being condemned to die unfairly, unjustly. Judas was in this low place, riddled with remorse, riddled with just guilt, a guilty conscience, just probably like couldn't lay in bed at night without tossing and turning kind of guilt. And this is where we see his wrong repentance. So what do I mean by wrong repentance? What this is what's on my heart. Basically, Judas had a worldly repentance. Okay? So often we're guilty of that. We think that will help. We have good intentions. We say, Judas had a worldly repentance. And I think we see it here. Everyone here today has done something at one point in their life or another that they wish that with everything in them that they could go back in time and undo. Am I the only one? Maybe there's somebody in your life, if I could just go back and treat them better than I did. Or tell them, "I'm sorry, I didn't know what I was doing back then. I wish I wouldn't have picked on you. I wish I wouldn't have said these mean things. I wish I wouldn't have treated you. I wish I wouldn't have done this. I wish I wouldn't have made this decision." Those things you wish with every part of you that you could actually go back in time and undo. Everybody can think about this kind of feeling and this guilt that we sometimes carry with us. I want to tell you a story that just came up in my mind and come up in my heart. Maybe you're like, how does that even relate to this? But I grew up on a farm, a little farm, and I loved to hunt and fish, and I still do. And I had this little, when compound bows were kind of a new thing, and I had this little Fredbear youth compound bow, and it didn't have sights on it. Somebody gave it to me. And so instead of me actually going out and trying to become good with it, I loved shooting it up in the air and watching how far the arrow would go up in the air. And I love just watching it disappear, and it would turn, and it would stop, and it would come, and it would spin, and it would, you'd almost go out of sight. And so I would sit out there, and I would shoot, and I'd run out, and I would get it out of the field, and I would shoot it again. Well, one day, I didn't look at what was out in the field. I didn't look at anything, and I just shot it up in the air. And as it turns, and I'm looking at, wow, look how far it's gone. It turns, and it's coming down, and I see our horse standing right where the arrow was headed. For that 3 or 4 seconds while that arrow fell, I fell to my knees and screamed, "No, move!" I was trying to get the horse to move, and nothing I did could undo the decision that I had made. It was the most awful, awful feeling I've ever had in my life. I believe horses have guardian angels. Everybody's like, did the horse die? Did the horse die? The arrow hit the ground right beside the horse, and it jumped and kind of kicked and ran off. And then I just, oh, thank God that that didn't. I was already thinking in that 3 seconds, how am I going to explain this to my dad? Right? That's what was going through my mind. You see, this is where Judas is in this passage, that awful 3 seconds of my life. And believe me, there are more chances, there are more opportunities in my life that I needed to repent from. That is not the worst that your pastor has done. But that just, I just remember that awful feeling of wishing I could take that arrow back. This is where Judas was in this passage. The only thing that we have to remember is that he had betrayed the Son of God, and his arrow had already hit the horse. All right, so he's already dealing with the tragicness and the tragedy and the seriousness of the decision that he made. And he was regretting ever making that decision. He was filled with grief. He was bound up in his guts. His heart was hurting. His heart was up in the top of his throat. He was uncomfortable. He couldn't sleep at night. This is where Judas was. It was so intense that he didn't know what to do. But he knew this. He needed relief from it. He knew this. He needed deliverance from that feeling. Anybody ever been there before? If you're honest, we've all been there before. In fact, I would bet my paycheck somebody could get rich if I was wrong. That there's somebody here today that is exactly, right here today, maybe somebody listening online, that is right where Judas was and says, I can relate to that. That's been me this last week. That's been me over the last 10 years. That's been me since I was 16. That's been me. I know exactly what the pastor's talking about. I can relate to Judas. Maybe the circumstances are different, but the feeling of unconfessed sin in our life, it's the same across the board. You see, when you look at that cross over there, all of our sin, whether it's a little package of sin like this big or whether it's a huge suitcase, it's all the same weight at the bottom of the cross because Jesus died to pay for it all. He paid for it all. The circumstances may be different, but the feeling of unconfessed sin is the same. Listen to what King David wrote. All right, here's King David, who was used as, you know, in the line, in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. All right, so here's King David. He wrote these words after he committed adultery, which ultimately led to him committing or having murder committed. Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4 says this. This is David talking. He says, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. He's talking to Lord. He's talking to God. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Is there somebody here today that can relate to that? Be honest with yourself. Remember, we already said we're going to be real. We've all fallen short. Is there somebody here today that can say, that's been me. That's been me. If that's you, listen to me today. If that is you today, it's good that you're in that place. Somebody here saying, what in the world? Why would it be good for me to groan all day? Why would it be good for me to be miserable? Why would that be good? Why do I say that? I say that because of this. It's that overwhelming, wasting away, thirsty in the desert, kind of like evaporating your strength. You have nothing else to give that actually will lead you to repentance. So God uses that. What did David say? He said, your hand of discipline was upon me. We discipline our children because our hand of discipline is upon them because we want the best for them. We want to keep them on the right track. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says this. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. God's plan for you today, if you are feeling like that, he wants you to repent of that sin, confess it to him, so he will lead you to himself in the grace and the mercy that he has for you. He goes on to say this, there is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. All right, we're going to get into that a little bit more, but like I said, Judas repented, but he repented in the wrong way. What does the scripture tell us? When we read the text that we read, verses 1 through 5, it doesn't say that he went to God and he fell down on his knees and he ran to the temple or he went over to Jesus and said, oh, Jesus, please forgive me. It doesn't say that he prayed to God. No, in fact, it doesn't even mention God at all in his repentance. This is what it says. It says he took 30 pieces of silver and he went back to where? The leading priest and the elders. I have sinned, he declared, for I have betrayed an innocent man. And what did the religious people say to him? They said, we don't care. That's your problem. Church, that's what the world does. Anytime we try to take care of our sin by the worldly standards, No matter how close you think your friends are out in the world or whatever, your non-believing friends, when you go to them and you try to find comfort or you try to find guidance of that miserable feeling you have, you know you're not living right. And you say, well, let me go see what they're going to tell me. You know what they're going to tell you? Don't worry about that. Everybody's doing that. That's just the culture we live in now. Don't worry about that. God created you and he knows that you were going to deal with that. So he's probably okay with it anyways. They're going to retort. They're going to come at you and they're going to say, we don't care. That's your problem. This is the result. The world could care less. This was Judas's mistake. He knew he needed to turn away from his sin. He was miserable. He knew he needed to undo the wrong that he had done. But the mistake is that he went to mere men. Okay, so let me tell you something this morning. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, if I have unconfessed sin in my life, I don't need to go to a priest, a pastor, an elder, anything else. I need to go to God. Amen? Amen? Now, as a pastor, I would be glad to guide you and pray with you over that or whatever. That's part of being a pastor. Part of being a shepherd is to do that. But you have, under the new covenant that we sang about, the new covenant that God gave Jacob, that he was going to love us and he was going to bless us, as make him father of many nations, well, with Abraham, many nations, and all the things that we see through the Bible, him fulfilling the scriptures. And then Christ comes and gives us that new covenant where we don't need a priest. There's no curtain dividing us. We can come straight to God because of what Jesus did. Amen. We just have to believe it. And that's where we have to go. We have to run and we have to fall down our knees before our Creator. His mistake was that he went to mere men when he should have gone to God. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 7 says this. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to, what does it say, church? The Lord. That he may have mercy on them. It doesn't say they might have mercy. He may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our, what does it say, church? God. For he will forgive generously. There should be a change when you repent. You see, there has to be a change. You change your ways. That's what Isaiah was telling us in verse 7. And turn to the Lord. That's what John the Baptist said. He went out and preached. What did he preach? He said, repent of your sin, turn away from it, and turn to God. It's that simple. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says this. This is why the Lord says, so here's God speaking, turn to me. Not turn to somebody else, not turn to the world, not turn to the bottle, the pill bottle, or the alcohol bottle, or the club, or the friends, or the toxic relationships. He says, turn to me while there is time. Give me your hearts. There's a worship song that says, here's my heart, Lord. The whole song, here's my heart. Speak what is true. God's speaking what's true. He wants your heart. Come with fasting and weeping and mourning. Church, what we have to understand is this. He says, give me your hearts. Come with fasting. He said, turn to me now while there is time. This is something I heard Billy Graham say one time, and I love watching Billy Graham preach, and he said this. He said, this may be the last church service that you were ever seated in. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Church, we can apologize when we've wronged somebody, right? We can even pay restitution. We see, I think Judas was trying to do that. He was giving the money back, saying, oh, look, I'll undo what I... That's the stuff we should do. If we do something wrong to somebody, we should go ask for forgiveness. If we steal something from somebody or we take money illegal, we should give it back. But restitution alone is not enough, right? Confessing to another person is not enough. Now, there's a time in a believer's life where confessing sin to a brother or sister in Christ that you trust will actually help you in your walk with the Lord. But if you're looking, if I'm going to go and I'm going to go over to Pastor Will and I'm going to say, Will, I've been sleeping miserably. I need to confess something to you. Will can't do anything about that other than support me and say, Anthony, you need to turn that over to the Lord. I can't do that for him. The same thing. Doing a bunch of good, trying to undo the bad, it's not enough. It's not enough. You'll still find yourself miserable. Judas went out and he gave the money back. He confessed to the men who hired him, but he failed to confess his failure and his sin and his rebellion to God. Speaking of Pastor Will, sorry, man, you didn't know you were going to be all over my sermon this morning. He preached on it probably about a year ago or so, and it's something that stuck with me. So I appreciate the word that he brought that day, and I don't remember when it was, but he said this, the word confess, if you look it up, it means this. That we are agreeing with God. that our sin is wrong, that we have rebelled against him. So it's coming before him and saying, God, I am admitting to you today, and I'm agreeing with you. What I have done, the things that I've said, the things that I have done, the way I've been living, it's wrong. And I know it in my heart. So confessing your sin is not just saying the words or saying a certain prayer thing. It's agreeing with God that our sin is wrong. See, when we do this, when we humble ourselves before God and we agree with him that our sin, that we've sinned against him and him alone. That's what David said. He said, I've sinned against you and you alone, O God. That's where the real problem lies. When we place our faith in Jesus and for the forgiveness of our sin and what he did on the cross, this is the only place we can find true relief. It's it. Take somebody's advice that ran from it for years. Sometimes I still run from it. If I fall into sin or if I'm just kind of backsliding or I've fallen away from the Lord, I haven't spent time with him during the week, sometimes I got to stop and I got to humble myself and say, God, I need to turn away from this or I need to turn away from that and I need to turn back to you. What would have happened if Judas would have run to Jesus and asked for forgiveness? That's what hit me this week. What if Judas would have looked at Jesus in that moment of feeling so awful and said, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I did this. It's my fault. What would have happened? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe he would have been forgiven. Amen. I believe he would have been set free of all the problems and all the guilt that he was carrying. And he would have had the gift of peace. He would have had that gift of peace, that even knowing, just like Peter did when he denied Christ and when Christ made eye contact with him, that look that he gave him, it's okay. It's okay, Peter. I still love you. I still love you. This is the same thing that Jesus told the Samaritan woman when she met him at the well that day. If you remember John chapter 4, verse 10, it says this. She's asking, oh, well, you're not even, just to give you a little backstory, she was a Samaritan. She knew that Jesus was a Jew, and they weren't supposed to even be seen with each other. They weren't supposed to talk together. And she says, well, how can this be? You're not even supposed to talk to me. How can this be? And Jesus says, tells her this. Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift that God has for you, if you only knew who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. He told her, he said, I can give you water where you'll never thirst again. But you have to receive it. You have to receive it. Old bound up sinner, maybe you're a lost soul here that's here today. Maybe you're a Christian who's walked away and backslidden is what we like to call it in the church world. Maybe you've just walked away. You've been disobeying God. You've been living in sin. You've been living for the world. Maybe you've been denying Christ. God has a gift for you today. God has a gift for you today. If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who is available to you today, Jesus Christ, you would ask him right now and you would receive living water. God wants to take every sin, every burden, every fear, every feeling of guilt and shame, and he wants to set you free today. Anybody ever smelled stagnant water? Right? Maybe like a little swampy area where the mosquitoes are, and there's like this oily substance on the top of the water, and there's bubbles coming up, and it just smells bad, the old musty mud. That's what it's like living without Jesus. That's what it's like living in our sin without confessing to the Lord. But what he wants to do is he wants to take you to that beautiful mountain stream of crystal clear water that's ever flowing. And he wants to put you in the living water. He wants to take you out of that stagnant place where you are. And he wants to say, look at this beautifulness that I have for you. You know why Judas hung himself? He hung himself because he was missing one thing. And he was, it's one word. It's hope. H-O-P-E. Did I spell that right? He was missing one word, hope. Now, this kind of hope wasn't just hope saying, man, I really hope or I wish that I would get this kind of present for Christmas I hope or wish that I would win the lottery or something like that. The hope that Judas lacked was the kind of hope that he would respect to receive what he was promised. All right, so that as a believer, the hope that we should have is a hope with expectancy where we say, you know what? I expect to receive the promise that God has for me through Jesus Christ. I love the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. If you don't know, that's before it was totally corrupted by the world. That's when it was still, they would go to the Bible and they would look to the truths there to define the words. So I would encourage you as a Christian, if you're going to read from the Webster's Dictionary, go back in time to the 1828. I read that this week. The word hope, it says this. Now listen, church. A desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it. Sounds like a mustard seed to me. Or a belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired or possibility of possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desires may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. See, he didn't have any hope. He didn't have any expectancy that he would receive the promise that Christ had. He'd walked with Christ for like 3 years and seen him do miracles, but he didn't. He lacked the hope that Jesus had for him. And he had pain and anxiety instead of joy and peace. Judas had no hope. He didn't believe that God would forgive him of the terrible sin that he had committed. Sometimes I've heard a believer tell me this one time. He said, I know God has forgiven me, but I haven't forgiven myself. See, that to me, where's your hope? Because it's not about you forgiving yourself. It's about you standing in the love of God. It's about you standing in the grace of God and saying, yeah, God, I don't know, but I believe your grace is sufficient. I believe your promise for me that you died for every sin that I've ever committed, that you have an eternal life for me and a purpose for me and a calling for my life. That's where we find our hope. Maybe Judas put a limit on God's mercy. You ever done that? Maybe he thought that his sin was greater than God's grace. Either way, I believe Judas was lacking hope. And again, I believe we have to make a choice. He had a choice to make. Remember last week, Peter and Judas, they both sinned. They both let Jesus down. But the difference is how they dealt with it. Peter repented, and he was forgiven of the sin that he did. And Jesus went on to use him. God went on to use him. But Judas gave up. He gave up. In fact, he was in utter despair, and he killed himself. He destroyed himself. You see, again, regret can lead us back to God, or what it can do is it can lead us to remorse and destruction in our life. At some point, we have to make a decision to say, no, yes, I did mess up, but no, I'm not going to stay here, and I'm going to believe the promises. I'm going to find hope in the Word of God. I'm going to find hope in the resurrection of Christ, and I'm going to stand on that. Otherwise, we're going to be destroyed. Remember, we read David's words in Psalm 32 when he was miserable. Right? He was wasting away. His body was wasting away. I groaned all day long. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Listen what he goes on to say in the next verse in Psalm 32, verse 5. It says this, finally, I confessed all my sins, not some of them, all of them, to you, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion. Remember, I will agree. I will agree that I have rebelled to the Lord. And you forgave me. He says, all my guilt is gone. You see, Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, he failed, no doubt. Can we get an amen to that? But where he really failed, I believe, is seen in this text with the wrong repentance that he had. That's where he really failed, because all of us, we said it this morning, we started out by saying what? I've fallen short this week, right? See, we've all failed. Judas failed, and his sin is no greater than our sin, but it's in the repentance. His real failure was in the repentance. See, I believe this is a major problem among professed believers. It's a major problem in the church today. Many people they want to go to heaven, they want to come to church, they'll come to church, whatever, but was there repentance ever a point in your life? Was there a time where there was an instant change where you said, nope, I'm not going that way, I'm turning this way, and I'm following God? It's called surrender. We have to surrender our life to Jesus. And that life of surrender, Jesus, is a life that has hope. That's the only way we can do it. We live like we believe the Son of God came to earth and died on the cross for our sins. We live like we believe it. We live like we believe that Jesus is not still in the tomb, that he overcame the grave, and that he's seated in heaven right now with all authority. And we live like we believe that God has all authority, that Jesus Christ has all authority today and forevermore to forgive every sin we've ever committed, every sin we ever will commit, no matter how big or small it is by worldly standards. And we believe that he gives us his Holy Spirit so we can go out and we can do his work. We have to live like we believe that. So church, as we close today, the question that we each need to ask ourselves, I believe, is this. Have I ever repented and turned my life over to God? Okay? So before we close the service today, we must be real with ourselves, right? We're going to be real today. But what really is important is we have to be real with God. We have to be real with His Spirit that's tugging at somebody's heart today, that's tugging at my heart while I'm preaching to you, convicting me of sin that's in my life that I need to repent from. We got to be real today. So here's your question. Do you really know Christ? Ask yourself that today. Let God ask you that today. Do you really know Christ? Not do you go to church, not have you been baptized, not have you been to Sunday school, not if you're membership of a certain church for so many years or whatever, not that you do good things in the world and you've got good morals. Do you really know Christ? Because to really know Christ is to know what repentance is. What real repentance is. Because you can't know Christ. If you look all throughout the scriptures, everybody, everything that he demands every part of you and your life. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want us tangled up in the world. So do you really know Christ? Is the question. That's simple. Because repentance, if you do, repentance has got to be there. And repentance means change. It means a change of mind, a change of your heart, a change of your way of living, a change in the way that you look at your brother and sister or your neighbor. It's a change in how you look at forgiveness and all the things and God's grace and all the different things in your life. It changes completely. So I would say this. If when you came to Christ, when you were baptized, when you joined a church, your life didn't change dramatically, there may be something wrong with your decision. Now, that's not an easy one to preach, and it's not popular to preach these days, but it's the truth. And if I didn't love you, and I didn't love God's word, and I didn't believe that He called me to preach His word, I wouldn't tell you the truth because you might not like it. But I'm telling you the truth today. If you have a doubt in your heart or in your mind that you are not ready to meet God today, right now, today is the day to settle it. Right now. You can settle it right now. You can give your life to Christ. You can commit your life. You can recommit your life to Christ. You can say the very simple songs, the words that we sang in the songs earlier. Both of them said, oh God, I need you. Oh Lord, I need you. And I'm ready to turn my life over to you. I'm ready to depend on your righteousness, not mine. And then by faith, we receive Christ. We receive Him as our Lord and Savior. But we must understand that this word faith, what does it mean? It also means commitment. It's commitment. It's the kind of faith that says, I'm committing my life to you. This means that you totally surrender the rest of your life to Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but as Lord. And we talked about that before. If He's the Lord of your life, He's got control over your life. That's where we struggle. This means you surrender your personal life, your body, your mind. You surrender it all to Christ. That's what He wants. That's what He calls us to. We must be willing to obey Him. To follow Him and serve Him. This is where we find peace. This is where we find the gift that God has for each of us. We're just like the woman at the well. He said, if you only knew the gift that God has for you. See, we hear the word surrender. We hear the word commitment. We hear the word like giving everything to the Lord, letting Him be Lord of our life. And we go, oh, I don't want to do that. I want to give up control. But this is where we find purpose in life. This is where we find our peace and our joy. And this is where we find hope in God's promises that Christ has and that God gave for us, those of us who call on the name of Jesus. I'm going to leave us with this. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. There's somebody here today that thinks their sin is greater than God's gift of forgiveness. Maybe there's somebody here today that thinks, well, yeah, but he doesn't understand where I am today and how many times I've let God down. Listen what the Word of God says. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. If you don't know Christ today, I beg with you today. I plead with you today. Settle it today. Settle it right here. You don't need a curtain and a priest behind a curtain. God has already torn that in half. The Spirit of God is here today. And all you have to do, the Bible says God is Spirit. God is here. All you have to do is settle it today. Settle it. Repent the right way. And just say, God, I'm ready to turn my life over to you. And I'm ready for you to make me a new creation. I'm ready to find hope and peace and joy in your promises that you have for me. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege to get to preach your truth. Even though sometimes, Lord, it's not easy to hear. But God, as we opened up the service talking about being real, I'm reminded of the scripture, and I can't even quote where it is, but it says nothing is concealed from God. Everything is wide open and naked before God. We think we're hiding stuff from you, but we're really not. We're just running from you because we don't want to deal with it. Lord, but we can't grow. This church can't really fulfill its purpose. Each one of us can't really fulfill our purpose if we're not real with you. If we're not real with ourselves and we don't allow you to say, this is where you've fallen short, child. I need you to turn around and come back. And we're not willing to do it. So Lord, I pray for surrender today. Maybe it's somebody here, maybe it's somebody listening online. I pray for total surrender today to happen and take place in this church building that we're in. Lord, I pray for commitment today, for faith and hope to be found, for joy and peace to be found, for forgiveness to be found. Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus, with all authority, that authority of Christ himself, that somebody today would say, just like King David said in Psalm 32, verse 5, finally I confessed my sin to the Lord. All my guilt is gone. Lord, I pray that they would receive it today. And I pray that you would give them the courage and the strength that you gave David in the face of Goliath to not only receive it today, to not only commit to that today, but God, to come and profess it today and say, let me tell you what God just did to my life and in my life right here today. Because then I believe we're going to see another revival started. That's how it all starts, by being real. So that's my prayer, that we would be real with each other, we'd be real as a church, and we would be real, most importantly, with our Creator. In Jesus' name, amen. If God is calling you this morning, if you want to share a decision you've made, if there's something that I can pray with you about, or the others that will be up here praying, I would encourage you to come as we sing. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.